Blog Talk Radio.
John 10 and 10. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Luke 4 and 8 records Jesus' saying, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now since Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," join with me and let's join Jesus.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Last week, our feedback said that this was your favorite chapter so far in the Book of the Woolly Worm. The title this week is My Way or the Highway. Sounds like someone may have to do some walking if they're not careful. At the end of the show, we'll let you ask questions or make a comment. All you have to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when I place you on the air. Be sure and share this book as we go through it with all of your friends, and remember there is never a charge to download, to share the links to any of our shows. And now, let's have a listen.
The Woolly Worm, Chapter 6, My Way or the Highway. It is interesting to me to add an insert of actually something that has taken place in my life. When the Lord dealt with me and blessed me to be able to write this book, it was in 2012. Now, this is the year 2021. 9 years have passed. Now, with some of the incidences I refer to, many more years were involved, but some were about that same amount of time. And I have experienced, in just the last few months, God taking many grains of sand that were in my life, as we know the story about how they could be in an oyster and turn to pearls. These truly turned to pearls in my life, not because of me, but because of a God that watches over us and gives us a promise, like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, according to his purpose. This is God's promise. Read it, believe it, and be encouraged. Again, the title is My Way or the Highway. We hear this term usually when we discuss people. These are those that insist absolutely having their own way or else. It's easy to resent this attitude in people because it seems unfair and unreasonable, especially when things are not going our way. Jesus, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John 14:6. Jesus is the way. He is the only way if you're looking for the path to heaven. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God placed his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Finding the way to eternal life is God's plan and purpose for us. The Bible says that even the most simple are without excuse when it comes to finding the way. Isaiah 35:8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, though wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. On the other hand, few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. Every denomination and religion teaches they are right. No one invites you to their church because they believe in a false way. No, they are confident that what they believe is truth. The president of a large corporation opened his directors' meeting by announcing, all those who are opposed to the plan I'm about to propose will reply by saying, I resign. Now, that may be amusing, but it illustrates where the friction begins in politics and religion. Most people give you the right to believe what you want as long as you agree with them. We only have to look at Hitler and other dictators to cringe from those who believe they are right, and no matter what has to be done, they will destroy anyone who opposes them. Man's inhumanity to man is difficult to comprehend. So what is a Christian to do? Is compromise the answer? Do we live and let live with those that oppose Christianity and pass laws to destroy the values that once were held sacred? We know with confidence that we have truth. Several thousand denominations also believe they have truth. What does God's word say to warn us about false doctrine? Take heed unto thyself. Notice the scripture, take heed unto thyself. and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy 4 and 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 and 8. What gospel is Paul referring to in this verse? Let me read it again. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What gospel is he referring to? Over 90 verses in the New Testament mention the gospel. It never changes. Gospel is the wonderful message from God that says clearly that we are loved by him. This message is recorded in one. It is up to the individual if we believe and obey the plan. And our map is to follow. If my people, this is God's word, are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, notice this, humbling before God, and to pray unto him, to talk to him, to seek him, and turn, this is the most beautiful description of repentance, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin, mind, and their land, and their soul, and their spirit. Now, I added something right there because sometimes we think about God healing our land, but that's great. We want to live in a land and a country and a neighborhood everywhere that is healed of God. But many times it's our mind, our heart, our way that must be healed. How much time in prayer have we given to the problems at hand? What does seek his face mean to you? The words in 2 Chronicles 7:14 instruct us to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wickedness, and then the promise comes. He promises to do the part that only he can do. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find unto you. Luke 11 and 9. Asking, seeking, and knocking are three different words with three distinct different meanings. Has more intensity. He promises we will find what we're seeking for. Knocking is even more intense and requires us to continue. To continue until he opens the door. The term pray through means to keep on knocking until the answer comes. God always answers prayer, written by Robert Schuller. When the idea is not right, God says no. No, when the idea is not the best. No, when the idea is absolutely wrong. No, when though it may help you, it could create problems for someone else. When the time is not right, God says, slow. What a catastrophe it would be if God answered every prayer at the snap of your fingers. Do you know what would happen? God would become your servant, not your master. Suddenly, God would be working for you instead of you working for God. Remember, God's delays are not God's denials. God's timing is perfect. Patience is what we need in prayer. When you are not right, God says, grow. The selfish person has to grow in unselfishness. The cautious person must grow in courage. The timid person must grow in confidence. The dominating person must grow in sensitivity. The critical person must grow in tolerance. The negative person must grow in positive attitudes. The pleasure-seeking person must grow in compassion for suffering people. When everything is all right, God says, go. Then miracles happen. A hopeless alcoholic is set free. A drug addict finds release. A doubter becomes as a child in his belief. Diseased tissue responds to treatment, and healing begins. The door to your dream suddenly swings open, and there stands God saying, go. Excerpt from the book Positive Prayers for Power-Filled Living by Reverend Robert H. Schuller. It reads, although the fig tree should not blossom, shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Such a beautiful comparison. Habakkuk paints a hopeless picture at first, but the turning point is in the word yet. One definition for yet is up until now. How about that? Things may be hard and burdens heavy. Poor finances and sickness weighs us down up until now. By faith, we claim the promises of God. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And 1:8. What have you been battling with up until now? Is there a road sign that says dead end or detour on your road? We sang a cute little song years ago. Part of it goes like this. When I thought I needed healing, I had my share of pain. When I thought I needed sunshine, the Lord sent a rain. When I thought I needed friendship, I had to stand alone. He knows exactly what I need to walk this narrow way. He knows how to keep me humble. When I pray, he knows how to make me pray. Uh-huh. Now, I added a little uh-huh to that and changed it because I'm adding another bit of information that all of the time, all my life, I loved music and I loved reaching out, going into homes, teaching the Word of God, going into other countries. I loved it. And then when I received one invitation, to go into inner city Jackson, God gave me one of the most beautiful tools. It's called rap. Now, it was rap because it was in rhythm, and it had music, and 1 week later, I had met a young man with the same burden to work with the lost, to work in inner city work. He put it together, and the main one is entitled, What Does the Word Say? And it's gone all over the world. Not for financial gain, but for God to give me the very deepest desire of my heart, because he knows exactly what we need when we pray. Sometimes we come to a roadblock in our way. We don't understand why our prayers don't seem to be heard. Suffering and losses come to us and also the ones closest to us. James Dobson wrote a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. We feel abandoned when we go through heartache. It's confusing, and I might add, overwhelming. We put our trials in categories. When our car breaks down or we run out of gas or have a flat, we suffer frustration. But this is no comparison to the pain and heartache involved with death, disease, war, and other catastrophes. Why, we ask. The book of Job records the insight that his friends had toward him about the trials he was going through. They would not waver in that it must be his fault. We can recognize the accuser of the brethren influencing their speeches and our thoughts. Sometimes we do have consequences that bring pain, and it is a result of our bad judgment or willful rebellion. One major thing worth keeping in mind is that God wants us to do the right thing in the right way. If we are off course, or even if we are not, we need to do a checkup. Everything in life requires maintenance, especially our attitude. When in question about something being right or wrong, ask yourself these questions. Is this God's way? What would Jesus do? Could it hurt someone? Would it transgress the golden rule? Would I want someone to do this to me? Have you wondered how a person can inflict pain on another person without any mercy? Child abuse? Spousal abuse? Hazing? Actions that ridicule and humiliate others. And the list goes on and on. This describes the nature of the devil and the fallen nature of humanity. God does not do this to people. He is on our side, and he loves us. Why does God allow bad things to happen then? I can't answer that. But I recognize him as being sovereign, and he will redeem all things for our good. Who gave himself for us, that we might redeem us from all iniquity. That's in Titus 2:14. As I read it again, think about what God did for us. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I've been blessed with a desire to read. I love to read. It is worth saying at this point that I have dyslexia. I was never diagnosed. I went through school. No one ever caught it. Just they would correct it. And I would venture to say that most learning inabilities are not diagnosed. God has helped me to move beyond most of the problems caused by dyslexia. Some things the Lord heals, and other things he enables us to overcome. Many times our educational system fails to meet the need of special needs people. I could write a whole chapter on this subject mainly because of the stigma attached to reading disorders. Sadly enough, people with reading disorders are perceived as less intelligent. Dyslexia and ADHD are different disorders, but they can cause similar behavior. There have been presidents, many, that were dyslexic, which proves that even with this or any other obstacles in life, we can overcome them, and we must if we are to live a victorious life. Alexander Graham Bell is listed as having dyslexia. Dyslexia has been called a gift because it is connected to gifted people. While growing up at home, my mom and my brother would lovingly call me scatterbrained. I hope it was lovingly. My brother called me Dippy. I have been teased for being absent-minded and called the absent-minded professor. It is difficult for me to stay focused if there are certain distractions. Another problem I faced most of my life, it's hard for me to say, it is inoculophobia. This is a fear of crowds. The first time I was invited to go to General Conference, I wasn't sure if I could. 20,000 people? I had long since been able to go to meetings with large numbers of people, but not that many people. I didn't have to worry because not only did I go to this meeting, it was one of the most enjoyable times in my life. I developed an inferiority complex at a young age, and I'm still very shy. Hopefully you wouldn't know it, because after I received the Holy Ghost, I learned that God qualifies us for the situation. I wouldn't be able to explain this to anybody if I had not studied the mental and psychological variables in people. I have been told I am multi-talented because I can do arts and write stories and songs, and I can play musical instruments and compose music. Nothing can hurt my feelings as much as when I feel goofy. Goofy! Or when people condescend to me like they think I am simple-minded or an airhead. In my defense and the defense of others with these disorders, Einstein and Isaac Newton were considered absent-minded by their contemporaries. It would, I guess, be something to smile about, but I'll refrain. I mention this to encourage you if you have something that holds you back from what you desire to do for the Lord. If we hide behind our fear of rejection, or if we try to go in our own strength, we will lose contentment in every area of our life. Don't hide the talent that the Lord has given you. On one occasion, the Lord reminded me of the scripture found in John chapter 5. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. John 5, 2 through 9. Jesus will come to where we are. He will be our strength, our power, our source, our healer, our Father, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Deliverer, our Mother, Encourager, our Staff, our Sword, our Shield. He is all in all. He is the way. The world will try to imitate Christians that live a separated, holy lifestyle. The world, the flesh, and the devil can have a powerful influence. People thought and said that I was cruel for not allowing my children to watch TV or go to worldly entertainment. The newest research proves that it is detrimental for children to watch television regardless of the content. TV can negatively affect brain development, as reported in the journal Pediatrics in April 2004. Researchers at Children's Hospital in Seattle found that the more television a child watches between the ages of 1 and 3, the greater his or her likelihood of developing attention problems by age 7, up to 14% higher. They are diagnosed, then, with ADHD. I include this so as to encourage parents, take a stand against letting your children watch television, even what is termed educational television. Computer games and an excessive amount of time given to exposure to videos and other negative stimuli will have destructive results in the emotions of children. Please hear what I say. Read for yourself. If more information is needed on the subject, the Internet offers access to a wealth of information. We didn't have a TV in our home during the years the children were in school. I'm sure they found a lot of entertainment in reading as they grew up, and they are both exceptionally good readers. Having a television would have been a distraction to them. The churches that I have attended taught against having a television, but I don't think we realized our conviction to avoid television was a special blessing, and we're not ever deprived. We live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. Jesus prayed this prayer for us. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Look at the word sanctification. Set apart unto God. Neither pray I, he goes on to read in the scripture, neither pray I for them alone. Now, we talk a lot about the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer for us. But he says, I pray for them which shall believe on me, even through their word. As we talk and share about God, God prayed that that seed would come forth as he would bring the increase. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. Yet, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's Psalms 139:14-16. What that is telling us, that God knew exactly what we were designed to be and gave us exactly what we needed to fulfill that. God gives us the ability to cope with our limitations. Having to struggle with any problem in life can actually create in us our greatest talents and enable us to have empathy for others. During the years that I was a school teacher, I could recognize if a student was coping with a learning problem. With God's help, many times I have seen the miraculous take place when a little extra time and special learning tools were offered. We are still on the subject of my way or the highway, but we are not just referring to an attitude. Which way is the highway? As long as one remains in the pathway of righteousness, he or she has life abiding in them. But if he or she wanders from the way of righteousness, then they are in the pathway of death, or more precisely, the way that leads to death. Jesus is the way and the means of how we are going to live righteously. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. One of the paths that can lead away from God is secular education. The world puts tremendous emphasis on education. Let's look at scripture concerning this. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12:12. Can you continue to learn and never, ever arrive at truth? Yes. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. If you take all types of education and leave out the Word of God, it is error. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Acts 17:21. A lot of warning in that verse. I'm not against education. In fact, the educational field would probably be my greatest interest, especially Christian education. The danger is that the intellect can become a place of pride. What is the motive for studying? The point is there must be a balance and how much emphasis we put on education. There is no premium on ignorance, and we want to be informed, but we should never let the information of this world crowd out the wisdom of our God. What's new? We ask that question when we meet each other. Some people can't wait to get the news so they can keep up with what's new. The newspaper keeps us informed. The concept of new can represent a lot of things. The concept of new can represent a lot of things, so let's look at the dictionary. It is valuable at these times, so let's look at what it says about the word new. New can mean of recent origin. My book is new. It can refer to a new experience. Being an author for the first time is new. Just becoming aware and gaining the knowledge of a new element is new. The woolly worm. Unfamiliar and sometimes strange ideas are new to us. The metamorphosis? Wow. Visiting a place you've never been is a new venture. The Arctic was new for me. What was new for me was not new for the Inuit people. Each generation has new methods at their disposal, and these are given to us to help spread the gospel to the whole world. The gospel is not new, but there are many methods that we can share the gospel. So much technology has been developed, and then you and I have access to so many ways that we can share the good news about the Word of God in our own life and in what we say. There is not a new covenant other than that given in the New Testament, so there's nothing new. God hasn't made up another way. It is absolutely what when we open up the New Covenant, the New Testament, it is four books of the gospel, and this gives us the one true and living message of redemption through Jesus Christ. It's not my way or the highway unless my way is the way taught in the Word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will not return to God void. He will bring the increase. It goes on to say, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I can't brag on my ability to find my way around because I can get lost in a phone booth, I've been told. The topography of the earth is beyond my comprehension, it seems. I have a system in my car and I could push a button and it tells me exactly where I am and what I need to do to arrive at a destination. If I follow the instructions step by step, I find my way. First of all, I have to tell where my desired destination is. Now, that makes a whole lot of sense. And sometimes the voice comes over the speaker telling me that I have left my course and I'm going the wrong way. Maybe there was a construction site and I lost my sense of direction. Or maybe I missed the road sign. Now, wouldn't I be silly to argue and continue on the wrong route? When you lose your direction in difficult times, call out to the Lord, and He will lead to the right path. Stay where you can hear His voice. It is still our choice if we're going to listen to the leading of the Lord and follow Him. Reverend Linda Kaiser has a sermon called Choices. She uses the song Choices by George Jones to introduce the sermon. We can learn a lot from the lyrics of this song. Some of the words are, I've had choices since the day that I was born. I've had voices that taught me right from wrong. If I had listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. We can't follow the directions of our friends, family, or world religions. Only Jesus can guide us in the pathways of truth. I had a friend call me one day that asked me to meet her at an auction. Several hours later, her husband, my husband, and I drove to the town where she was waiting. We had never been there, but she had given me directions. The auction was held at a place out in the country. She told us to go to the end of a long fence row, and we would see two horses standing by the fence where we should turn. We found the long fence, but of course it wasn't likely the two horses would still be standing there. Sure enough, there were no horses for the time we arrived. The spiritual application is that each one of us has markers we trust to give us direction. Everyone has people they have confidence in and an experience that is wonderful, but that is not what we use to determine which way is right. God gives us directions we can follow if we believe them. History changes, kingdoms change, world powers change. God does not change. He does not intentionally confuse us. Although he does give us the type of instructions that are only revealed as we walk in them, with all sincerity, they are always right. When we come to a fork in the road, we have to make a choice. It is especially neat as to how our choices are narrowed down for us. So there is really no need for confusion. We have to focus on one thing to be real, and then take the one thing and put it in first place. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to become the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How beautiful. Psalms 27 and 4. Here is the step-by-step plan. Number one, Matthew 6:33, seek God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number two, choose to be the few, Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Number three, be willing to do the one thing, Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, sell it, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Philippians 3:13. The following story is probably considered funny. Two men were fishing on the side of the road. They made a sign saying, the end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late, and showed it to each passing car. One driver that passed did not appreciate the sign and shouted, leave us alone, you religious nuts. All of a sudden, they heard a big splash. Both men looked amused and said, do you think we should just put up a sign that says, bridge out? That would work. So what is the roadblock in the road? On our journey and along our path, we need to heed the signs all along the way. There are over 20 verses in the New Testament and over 30 in the Old Testament about signs given to us from God. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. What an awesome, beautiful scripture, leading, confirmation, prophetically sound scripture that this is. Refusing to follow the Lord is summed up in one word, pride. Pride is the substance that causes confusion and deviation from the one thing. The wicked through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, Psalms 10 and 4. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, arrogance, and all the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate, Proverbs 8:13. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16 and 18. The only true successful times that I can recall in my life are contained in those times I have walked the straight and narrow way. I kept losing my way until I allowed God to be the yes, the one in charge. I can say that the times I strayed away from his leading, I would always find myself in the enemy's camp. I don't necessarily mean the devil's camp. I discovered who the enemy was, and usually it was me. To live for God and follow him, I had to have a changed mind. I knew what lost meant. The good news was that Jesus, my loving shepherd, was seeking for me. He was going to lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, Psalms 23. I have heard some say that the word repent means to turn. Sounds good to me. In Acts 2:37, the people asked Peter, what must we do? What was Peter telling them to do when he told them to repent? Verse 37 says that they were pricked in their hearts. Verse 41 says that they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and God added to the church 3,000 people, baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost began with him accusing them of crucifying Jesus. If they repented, would that mean they would just say they were sorry? The multitude of people that heard Peter's sermon were divided, and they were different from different parts of the world. They were all there that day to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Some of the people there did not repent, Acts 2:11 and 12. Some mocked at what they heard. They mocked at what they witnessed. But 3,000 heard and believed. What took place in the heart of those that repented? First of all, they had to believe. They believed the sermon Peter preached. They heard his command to repent. Then the people that believed had to acknowledge and confess that they were guilty. Notice that the Bible says that they were pricked in their heart. They wanted God to forgive them. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to change. What changed? Their want to. There was a divine presence and power that went forth that day as Peter preached to them. This was the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had given them a promise. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 1 through 4. I sincerely want to emphasize that repentance for me was a supernatural experience that started with God giving me a changed mind. I'm talking about a mind that was previously filled with hurt, doubt, fear, confusion, stubbornness, and rebellion, but it was changed. Jesus gave me a new mind that was filled with love, faith, and hope, but that was just the beginning. Living for God each day is described in Scripture as bearing fruits worthy of repentance. This implies a process. Just as a tree does not produce fruit overnight, a Christian does not fully repent overnight. It is a lifelong process of making changes, and over time, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit more consistently than the works of the flesh. If we fail to rightly divide the word on this issue, we will miss the awesome power of the ever-present help that is available to us on our journey. Salvation is God's gift to us, and what we allow this to accomplish in us is our gift to God. When we are drawn to the place of repentance and we yield to Him, justice meets grace, and the blood of Jesus is applied to our sins and begins to create in us His divine nature. Water baptism in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost, according to the sermon preached in Acts 2:38, is the plan of God to remit our sins. This is how God releases us from the debt that we owe. God's way is peaceful. We can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. When I stay turned towards Him and yielded to His will, I continually grow into what He has diagnosed is a good word, but designed me to be. Yes, His diagnose is a perfect way to say it. He designed it for my good and my healing. Our highest potential will come to us as we serve Him. God is always available. You never get put on hold or whatever. He's always available. We can always overcome our flesh. His Spirit gives me all I need to resist the seducing spirit of the devil. He enables me, our God, He enables you to keep the one thing in first place. Keep that one thing in first place. Think about that. God is that one thing. You keep Him in first place by following His word and waiting. Sometimes we miss the way because we're just plain not paying attention. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I am saved. I'm whispering, I get lost. That is why I choose and did choose this way. I am a Christian. I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need someone to be my guide, author unknown. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude 1:21. A friend of mine was driving a neighbor to a town nearby. The neighbor was mentally challenged in some ways. My friend was approaching a dead end, and you had to turn right or left. Which way should I go? The neighbor didn't answer. Needing to know which way she should go, she asked again, but with a little irritation. The neighbor responded slowly, well, if you go straight ahead, you're going to wreck your car. So more than once in the past, I have been lost while traveling. I would pull over and get directions and then find out on down the road that they were the wrong directions. It is a good thing to stop and ask for help when we lose our way while living for God, but we must be prayerful and careful what we believe. It is our responsibility to search the Word of God. God's Word is the roadmap. If we depend on someone else to take responsibility for our decisions and for our choices, it could lead to disaster. Every Christian must have a pastor and a home church. God set the fivefold ministry in the church, and it reads, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. The world, the flesh, and the devil, separately and combined, will come against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil will seek our attention and lead us to destruction Each of these will place detour signs in our path to lead us to the broad way that leads to destruction. I am not an athletic person. I dislike gym class with a passion. Nevertheless, it was not an option when I went to school, so I was forced to expose myself to the embarrassment, bullying, etc. when we played games. When we played basketball, I'm sure that the girl that guarded me went on to be in the Olympics. That's a joke. Okay. On second thought, maybe she did. She would throw up her hands in front of me when it was my time to throw the ball. I would freeze in absolute fear as she widened her eyes and spread out before me like a lanky pelican. All I wanted to do was just give her the ball. I wanted it out of my hands and away from me. I have used this illustration when I'm teaching because it is just such tactics as this that the devil uses. He wants us to think that it is his way or else. He wants to intimidate us. Intimidation is to make timid and to fill with fear. Bondage is the name and wrong belief is the game. The devil will use fear and all of his counterparts to distract us from our goal. His job is to cause our faith to shrink so we will surrender our will to his. Later on in the school year, I learned I could look away from this monster before me and focus on my goal. If it was too far, I could pass it to someone near to me. As a child of God, my goal is to become an overcomer. My goal is to be a winner. If I can't reach it by myself, then I have helpers all around me that are willing and waiting for me to reach out to them. Just to name a few, we have the blood of Jesus. We have the Holy Ghost, two-thirds of the host of heaven, the body of Christ, and God's Word. It is vitally important to stay close to our team. The following is a neat story that illustrates our need for each other. A member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself at home, but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the pastor took the fire and took the tongs, and he carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, and he placed it on one side of the hearth all alone, and he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all of this with quiet contemplation, and as the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The pastor glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up, picked up the cold, dead ember, and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow, once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I will be back in church next Sunday." Author unknown. As we continue, we will see how the woolly worm doesn't make it in one day or in one step. It is a process for him also. While we are changing, we can be our own worst enemy. If everything has to be always about us and we have too much pride, then pride is not always fancy clothes and uppity attitudes. Pride is when we let our hang-ups stand between us and happiness. Pride can be the distraction that hinders us from our reaching the goal. I saw it pointed out in a children's church lesson that the middle letter in pride is I. Our flesh self is the I in pride. Any way that you spell sin, the I is always in the middle. The I rarely produces patience. We want patience, and we want it right now. There are times when life seems to just come to a standstill. It comes to a roaring cessation of everything, and we can't do a thing about it. When that happens, if we try to fool with it, try to manipulate it, try to make things happen, we make things worse. We must allow those wonderful, mysterious processes of life to do what they are designed to do. They will work if we give it to the hand of God. So often it's the Spirit of God at work in our behalf. The human spirit, controlled by the carnal mind, is the enemy of God. Romans 8:7 says it so well. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It can't be. Neither indeed can it be. Now listen to this. This part of our thinking needs to be given over to God's word and putting him first. The anointed word of God and the presence of God, coupled with our prayer and obedience, will keep us on the straight and narrow path. When we find the right way, it matters how we walk. Woolly worm takes one step at a time, even though he has a whole lot of feet. Woolly worms have three sets of legs, one each on each first three segments. There are some false legs behind those and a leg for propping in the back. Does the Bible tell us how we to walk? Romans chapter 8:9 explains that there is no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. There is no doubt as to what the flesh and Spirit will represent if we will read these chapters, Romans 8:13. For if we lived after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Martin Luther King Jr. said so plainly for us, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, keep moving. The woolly worm moves forward, pushing himself from behind. If we must encourage ourselves, then let's do it. You will never backslide from a forward position. Do you have a goal? Let's go for it. Don't expect encouragement from the devil's crowd. Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. Written by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. One step at a time is what walking consists of. Moving forward, shifting our weight from the back to the front. Take the first step in faith. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you stand at the crossroads of life, turn right and keep going straight. Some soul for thee, some soul for thee. This is my earnest plea. I want to be that one for thee, to help me each day on life's highway to win some soul for thee. By B. McKinney. This is the close of this chapter, and now we will begin in chapter 7, Great Change.
Well, thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom. That was really awesome. I'm so enjoying this. And right away we have Wild Bill. Hello, Wild Bill.
Hey, you guys doing okay?
Going great. How are you?
I am in the big truck heading north and enjoying how it's kind of cooled down a little bit. Blog Talk Mom, I hope I don't curse on this, but I got some questions on some things that I think that you could probably answer to go along with the things you're talking about in your book. We all know that everyone, to their own thinking, they think they're right. And in living for God, you're going to have all kinds of outside influences, different doctrines, different denominations, different opinions. But could you stress the importance of seeking out your own motives when you decide to live for God?
This is an excellent question, and it puts. But I must start this by saying I love you very much, and I appreciate you and Sister Starla for taking your time. I know you're so busy. You've been out preaching this weekend, and I'm so thankful to know that you're. And I even know that your sermon was about the love of God. So how about that? But each person. Back to your question, it's an excellent question, because each of us, we must go to the Word of God, and we must let that be a calling. It's got to be a personal, intimate calling between us and the Creator of the world. God already knew. We don't surprise Him with anything, but there was a scripture that I was reading earlier today that's always really sort of goes along, but in Psalms 32:8, and this is so beautiful. He says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way which you shall go, and I will guide you with mine eye. Now, what did he mean with his eye? Is that just poetry? No. We begin as we approach God and surrender to God, we are aware that his eye is upon us. He's not a long way off. He covers. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But he's right here, right now. Just before the broadcast, it was amazing. A storm was coming in, and just so many different things started happening right here. And I begin to feel that assurance from God. I didn't even understand exactly, but it's a real experience with. And then what we do is we hold our experience and to the pattern, to the Word of God, and God will lead us to that. And I'm so grateful that He does, that He doesn't leave us. You know, there was one part of the book, I think it's, was I want to read this. I think it was where I was saying, I've read for years testimonies of people that they were thrown in prison for just being a Christian. They were martyred. And the ones that came out of horrible situations, they said, God was my strength. He was right there with me. He gave me power to do it. It's all about what God, His plan. And it's so awesome and so wonderful, and His desire always. But now we're going to have struggle, because just like the little woolly worm, without the struggle, he stays a worm. You know, there's even, but anyway, I think that's real interesting about the little cocoon and all. But we do have struggles, and you and I and all of us, we can say that it was during those times that we felt like God was closer. Now, I'm not going with those kind of feelings, because sometimes we can feel abandoned. But when the trial and the test is completed, we know God in a greater, deeper, more marvelous, more intimate way than we ever did before. He's our healer, our Father. And I know you wanted maybe to say something else. I don't want to lose you. But I was looking through some papers, and I keep anytime – in prison ministry, jail ministry, I try to keep their names, their prayer requests, anything that they give me. And I ran across a letter that was sent to me as poetry from a man in prison. And in a moment, I'll read it, but I wanted to be quiet a minute, let you say something else.
Yeah, well, what I was partially going at is that I have seen, even in my life, that there's times that I want just enough of God to soothe my conscience. There's times that my motive is that I want Him to be my help. I want Him to fulfill my needs. I want Him to be my blessing ATM machine. But then I don't want to go to the extent of the pattern, as you were putting it, taking the checklist and looking at all the things, that going to the Word of God, prayer, five-fold ministry, making sure you're with the right people that you're listening to for advice, looking at their lives, seeing if they bear fruit, you know, all those things. But you got to have a motive. God, you first, me second. You know, you got to have that. I don't want a form of godliness and deny the power therein. I want the power therein to help me to be what you want me to be. The plan that you have for me, that's what I want to have. And so I was thinking of that. And then also when you look at the pattern, you can't just apply the pattern to just the these and thous and the stuff that's in the Bible. Would you mind sharing an example how when you first got in church, your situation with your driver's license?
I don't remember what you're referring to. You want to help me?
Sure. My mom got her driver's license because she knew somebody, and she never took a driver's test. And so when she got in church, knowing that the repercussions were that if she failed the test, that she could lose her license, she went and took the test because she felt what she done was a cheat in the way that she got her driver's license, and she felt like it wasn't godly. And so not thinking about consequences, she went and studied and took the test to get her driver's license the right way.
She was really a nice lady. Wow, Bill. I'd already forgotten it. You amaze me with all the things you can recall, but you'll be old one of these days too. But I did feel much more. I will not at all tell you some of the things, but I think you and I have discussed it, but God would bring me to a place that he did not want me to be any kind of deceiving in my life, in my relationships, in anything. It had to be honest. And it was like it just had me trapped. And that didn't mean that I didn't have a lot of pain sometimes in the situation, but overall it was absolutely necessary, and all things will definitely work for your good when you're obedient in, you know, those types of things. Same section that I was reading again about God being the Redeemer, that the Redeemer part really stood out to me, Wild Bill, because we went to to go to pawn shops a lot back in, you know, when we first, my husband and I, your dad, when we first got married, and I would do it. Now I wasn't in church, behind his back, and then by the time he'd have to get it out, he'd have to pay a terrible amount of interest and all of that, and the Lord let me see that he was my Redeemer. I'd been sold. I'd been pawned, you know, to the devil and in his bondage. But I didn't have to worry because God was my Redeemer. He redeemed me. He brought me back 100%. And those kind of experiences make you feel so close to God, and that he'll redeem every situation that we go through if we will be honest. If we will be truthful and yielded to him, he'll deliver us from, you know, that song, He Set Me Free. Just like, I mean, to me, that was the call that God put on my life when I went through that situation with those people that were living on the river in boxes. And, I mean, when I saw the poverty, and we need to ask God, Lord, open my eyes to see the suffering, not to get on the news and all that kind of stuff, but there are people right this moment in this world that are suffering, and we need to know that God is depending on us to pray and to intervene for them, and it works. We've had many testimonies where God has moved in a whole different part of the world when people have prayed earnest. And there are people right now that are praying, I mean, hours and hours. And I saw something last night that I haven't seen in a long, long, long time. And we'll talk about that in a minute if you want to. But again, I want to say that Jesus is the way. He's all in all. He's our shield, our sword, our redeemer, everything, our encourager, if we will let him be. And he's right there, just like that scripture that I read. He's right here, right now. And there was a scripture in Romans, well, you know, that's my favorite, 8:28, but Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded you?" All right, he's saying, God's commanded us, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's walking with Jesus. That he's on the right, the left, front, back, over, under, and he's living inside. And I know, Wild Bill, I'm jumping from one thing to another, but you're so wonderful. You'll fix it for me. Go ahead.
I was just so amazed that you didn't remember the whole thing. It just tickles me a little bit because it was one of those things I can remember that when you first started talking about doing it, I'm guessing a lot of people in the family knew who the trooper was that helped you get your license. And anyway, they were trying to give you reproof for a little bit. You know, we're in a Bible that says you got to go and you got to go back and, you know, redo things from past. And, you know, what does it say about, you know, why do you got to do this? It don't make sense. But then I remember later, Dad bragging, she's got the real thing. She went, and because she got her driver's license in a deceitful way, went and took the test. And he would tell people that if you had failed, the trooper told you that, you know, he was going to take your license away from you. And you was going to have to go through the process again, even though you'd probably been driving for about 9 or 10 years by that time. But it was just one of those things that, you know, there was a lot more to it at the time of listening to the conversations with the adults and the going back and forth to understand there could be penalty in this process. But then this was, and the Bible doesn't say if you got your license and it wasn't in the right matter, you got to go back and take the test. It didn't specifically say that. But in that, your motive was, is you wanted all of God. You didn't want to hold nothing back, because a lot of people don't know this, but you were at a place in your life to where suicide was a thought more than what it should have been, and to where there was times to where you was just on the edge of a nervous breakdown and even on the edge of shooting your husband. You know, things were not going hunky-dory in Sister Bobby Lively's life at that time. And, you know, she was trying everything she could, and she had pills that she took to make it through the day, and then she had to take pills to where she could go to sleep at night. And the whole thing that happens when you're going through that process, it's mentally, it does something to you. I was able to witness all these things, and I saw what happened when God came in, to where all of a sudden, instead of hearing this screaming woman and shouting at a telephone or just shouting at the walls and taking every dish in the house and fastballing it down the hallway against a closet door, all of a sudden I'd be in the backyard and I could hear someone speaking in tongues kind of flow through the neighborhood. And there would be like a holy hush out in the backyard. And all the kids would stop and they'd listen. They didn't mock. It was just, there was something you could tell, there was something different about it. And your friends that had known you past, they saw something different in your life. And so your motive can't be, I just want just enough of God to make me happy. Your motive has to be, it's an all or nothing thing. It's my way or the highway. You know, God said, I've got everything to equip you with everything you need. And all you got to do is just come up here and apply yourself. Submit yourself to the potter's wheel. Let the master take his hands and take what's broken and make you a vessel of honor. So I know we've covered, this show was a little long tonight, and I know that these questions here, it still throws my mind off, but you can't remember because that was such a huge thing in my memory. But anyway, that's all I have tonight. If you'd like to comment more on that, or if you want to go back to it, you said you have some thoughts you wanted to share from things that happened at church last night. So back to you, Block Time Mom.
Well, yeah, well, I appreciate everything you said. You've given my testimony. And it was really, the speaking in tongues was so such an experience, and my mom and all of them had us all over for family dinner, and so they wanted me to offer thanks, and I wanted to speak in tongues. It was just bubbling, and I thought, no, I can't do that. I can't. Anyway, I did. I just went ahead and yielded to it. And then my dad, your grandfather, he said, I want to go get baptized in Jesus' name. And so we left after we all had eaten, and he was baptized in Jesus' name. And I believe he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I know he ran all the way around the church. It was awesome. And every step of it was just, God was so wonderful. And one of the things that I want to for sure give time for Sister Sandra to say something, but I wanted to read this letter that I had found that had been given to me, because it goes along with what we're saying. The man that wrote it, and I'm not going to give his name, he was in prison. He put scorned, torn, and yet reborn. And it says, you spilled your milk, you rotten brat. Stepfather's slap was not a pat. The angry words that spewed from his ire hurt far worse than my hands in fire. Tender buttocks, black and blue, had been beaten with stepfather's shoe. Now my head hung low, trying to disguise tears that flowed from blackened eyes. You'll regret the day you were born, his voice yelled with scorn. Now get out of here and don't return, or I'll use my fists and then you'll learn. So with a sack of clothes and nothing more, this child left out the front hall door. Wounded and scared, I trudged the road. My pitiful bag, such an awesome load. Just 13. Oh, such a fragile age. Yet just another chapter, another page. From a life racked with pain and woe, as far back as my thoughts would go, I saw love as just another word. Its demonstration had never occurred. Remembering no hugs, no tender phrase, no gentle or grateful words of praise, as thoughts drift through those fragile years, and he gives his name, he kneels by his bunk in tears. Forgive me, Lord, for this rage inside. It feels better to expel it before I die. Now with my soul battered to the bone, I feel there is no way I can atone. How can I love when I've suffered such hate? And eternal hell, that's my only fate. They say I've killed of God's creation. Yet our government kills as a nation. This leaves us all, Lord, so confused when we grow up and life so abused. And Lord, I know had I kept you in my life, I would have conquered all my strife. Please, if you hear a child cry into the night, woeful cries of pain or scarred cries, scared cries of fright, please, please, dear Lord, go to its aid for people's sins I've known and paid. And please, Lord, heal this heart so defiled. Help me to mend from that broken child, because in you there is a true father's love that embraces me with tender arms from above. This was so quickened to me, and I know Sister won't have time for Sister Sandra. We went to we are allowed to go two times to the jail and have a service. There were over 20, I believe, ladies there last night. The Spirit of the Living God into that, they call it a pod. And those girls began to be delivered, set free, blessed, healed. It was just the move of God. And there's people just like this letter. They're in jails. They're on the street. They're everywhere we turn. And God's saying, yes, I've given it to you. Now turn and let me give it to someone else through you. That is the call. That is the call. So, Sandra, be able to come on.
Hello, Sister Sandra.
Okay, I'm here. Sorry. I love this chapter of the book. When I first read the title of it, My Way, God's Way or the Highway, it reminded me of living at home with my dad, because he would always tell us, if you're in my house, you're going to live by my rules. And it just struck me as funny that I was sitting there thinking about that, and I thought, you know, God tells us the same thing. He's given us the book. He's given us the rules to go by. And he's given us a choice to live by it. He's not going to kick us out. He's going to give us opportunity to ask to be let in. But a couple of the things in this chapter that really got to me was when you were talking about the devil and how he's there to destroy us. And at that same thing you were talking about, you also have to have people surrounded by you. And last night we had three people in that pod from our church. And we would not have been able to do God's work last night if we were not in all in one accord. And I just think it's very important for us to have those helpers. In the book you said, if you can't reach it by myself, then I have helpers all around me that are willing and waiting for me to reach out to them. That's what happened last night at the jailhouse. The Lord talked to Sister Lively and gave her responsibilities for last night. He talked to Sister Hilda and gave her responsibilities last night. And he talked to me and told me what I was supposed to do last night. But the most miraculous thing about the whole thing is that as we were praying for these young ladies, all in the same accord as we were, it was just totally amazing. And if you don't have helpers when you need helpers, and you know, when you look at helpers, you think, well, I don't want to impose on anybody. I don't want to do this. Find you some helpers out there. And Sister Lively, what would you consider, how would you go about finding your, you know, God put me and you together back in October. And as we've talked several times, we're together for a reason. And last night, one of those reasons was very apparent. What would you say to look for, how would you say for others to look for their helpers?
God designed us to come together, and we call it a church. You know, this is a church age, and it's a design for us to come together. As I mentioned in the book, there's callings that are on. You know, I'm not called to be a particular thing, but I am definitely called to be a teacher and outreach. That's a calling on my life. I don't know if you want to share that, but you had a tremendously important job, and God just spoke to you and said, you know, you've been working, doing all this. Now I want you to work for me. And you put in your notice, did everything right, and now you got so many different jobs. It's unbelievable. But last night, before we run out of time, the spirit of the Holy Ghost, because people don't know you, Sister Sandra. They don't know that you're not timid, but you're just a worker. I mean, you came in the ACTS class, our recovery class, and where we were struggling to have food and whatever to get it prepared and go and eating pizza most of the time. You have full meals, and your wonderful husband helps, and that's just, and then, but going to the jails, and that is so awesome. I can't drive in the evening anymore. And there's just different things that you do. But last night, we didn't do anything like we normally do. We went in, and the Spirit of God took over. There's just no way to describe it. But one by one, the Lord led Sister Sandra to be connected to one of the particular situations. When they responded and she prayed, it went through about three. I've already signed up for baptism in the name of Jesus. I believe they were receiving the Holy Ghost and getting a refilling of the Holy Ghost. It was so dynamic. And I've just never seen it. And I've been in prison ministry, jail ministry, and it was God. It was God. And so I'm saying for everybody that hears this, go get in a church, be honest, be faithful, do what you're supposed to do, and be available. There's training that you can take. Now, we don't just go out there and just go in. We have to be prepared for that, and we have to go according to the way that they have it planned, and that's for everybody's safety. And it's a very beautiful thing. And then they're in churches now. They're having recovery classes where people that are coming out of jail and off of drugs can begin to mature in the Lord. And it's everywhere. So my advice is say yes. Before God, say, yes, Lord, use me. I want to say one quick thing. I have some type of physical situation this week I've dealt with, and you prayed for me and others did, and I was able to go do everything. But I decided I would go by the doctor's office to have a test on my blood, just like a test. And I got to witness. In fact, I think out of that, I may be going to a church I didn't even know about to be able to rap and share. So, I mean, God makes all things work together for our good if we love him. That doesn't mean we're perfect or we understand or we, you know, but God will do it. And he desires to do it. And I want to read two scriptures really quickly. 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So ask God to open your eyes and open your understanding, and he will be delighted. So I go ahead, Sister Sandra or Wild Bill, or I know we're getting farther along.
One thing that you were just talking about, you're correct, where I was driving home and the Lord told me to stop. When was I going to stop doing what man wanted me to do and do what he wanted me to do? And sometimes when you are in church and you're new to the church, or you've been there a little while but you have not really integrated into the church, and by that I mean you haven't thought out what your mission should be with that church. I didn't sit around and wait for my pastor to tell me where he needed help. And I, you know, he knew I liked school missions. I've been to the Ukraine and several missions around the country here. But when I saw what you have to do is when you see a need, you put yourself in the situation where you are, as you said a few moments ago, available. When I started coming to the ACT class, I saw how the food was it was cold, first of all. The pizza was cold. And I don't like cold pizza. Some people do. I don't. And then I got to realize, these people are coming here every day, every Wednesday for recovery and for guidance and for encouragement. They need food to eat. So I was very happy when Sister Casey asked me if I would go over the food. Now, first of all, let me tell everybody just straight from the heart, I don't know anything about cooking, nothing. My husband does all the cooking here, and when I bring stuff up there that's been cooked, he's cooking. As a matter of fact, we were working on tomorrow night just a few minutes ago. But don't wait for someone to come and ask you for help. If you see someone struggling in the church that needs help, whether it's in their Sunday school class or whether it's after school, whatever, volunteer. And eventually you'll find the spot that you're supposed to be in. I've had quite a few people that would tell me, well, they haven't asked me to do anything. Why aren't they coming up and asking me to do anything? Why am I never asked to do anything? It's because you've never presented yourself as available. And I don't mean to be harsh or anything, but if you keep sitting on the bench, that's where you're going to stay. We all need helpers. And Sister Lively and Sister Hilda are my helpers, and I'm their helper. Last night, Sister Lively, she was my, what was that word we used for you, Sister Lively? You were
You
were the watchman last night. Sister Hilda was the teacher. Because people, when we got to praying and speaking in tongues, some had never heard that before. And Sister Hilda became a teacher at that point, and she was explaining it. She didn't wait for anybody to tell her or ask her what was we doing. She saw their faces. She knew they had questions, and she answered them. Sister Lively was watching out for us. She was watching out for God's word coming through to us. She was watching out to make sure the enemy did not interfere with us. I don't know if we've ever talked about this before, but there is one little lady in there who has some very bad issues. And when we start to talk about the Lord, she always gets up and goes and starts flushing the toilet and making all kinds of noise. Tonight, while I was praying with one girl, she walked into the room again. I knew she was fixing to flush the toilet. And when she did, she looked straight out, and I looked straight at her in the eye. And all I could say was, in Jesus' name. I didn't hear anything else from her the rest of the night. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't, but the Lord blocked her off of me. And I think that was because Sister Lively was standing there being the watchman, because she saw it as well. Just become a helper. This is a great book. Thank y'all.
Thank you. And thank you, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, and anyone that's listened. May God richly bless you.
Well, thank you all so much. That letter was, that was so sad. I have a 13-year-old grandson, and I just could not get his face out of my head. But what you're doing with sharing this book and reading it, it is so awesome. I'm finding out, learning things that I never knew, about you. And I so appreciate your exposing yourself like that and just sharing.
Well, Wild Bill's doing, he's really
wonderful.
I
like to do that.
Yeah, that was funny, but it was real. It was true, for sure. Try to remember something to tell on him.
Okay.
No, he was
okay.
Always. He was perfect. There's nothing I could say. Oh, man, that was good. It's God is good, and I'm deeply grateful that you're doing the book. I really am, and I pray that God will let it touch people's lives and encourage and strengthen them also. So I will be quiet because it's time to say goodnight, right?
It is. Sister Sandra, I want to say that I appreciate you too for helping in this. And I have been enjoying what you add also. Well, we want to thank our listeners. Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry. My phone is, the weather's been kind of bad up here, so my phone was going out just a moment ago. I really appreciate y'all allowing me to participate in this because it's helping me get even closer and closer to the Lord, which is what my goal is. And I love hearing what Wild Bill has to say, and I love your comments. And, of course, y'all all know I love Sister Lively. There's just no one like her anywhere.
No, there isn't.
She keeps me popping, that's for sure. But thank y'all all very much.
Well, we all love you very much, Blog Talk Mom. And
I appreciate
you.
I love y'all.
Well, we want to thank our listeners for being with us, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.